Before we actually get to our text and message this morning, while you are turning to page 1763, Romans 12, while you're turning to that, I just want to update you on the trip to Haiti. We had 14 people, including myself, from our shepherd, who went with God's work today to the city of Port-au-Prince. And we worked for a ministry called Heartline, which is developing a campus, including a women's maternity clinic for the Haitian women. And we had a wonderful trip. I think everyone felt used by God and blessed and serving the Lord. We had many images and pictures, of course, that we took, and we're trying to organize these so that we can show the congregation next weekend. We'd like to use Saturday and Sunday next week to celebrate what God is doing in the ministry of God's work today and with the group that went down a couple weeks ago to Haiti. So I hope you'll look forward to that update and watch the images next weekend. Now, this morning in Romans chapter 12, we have an unusual phrase that is used here in verses 1 and 2. There's a phrase that's used, living sacrifices. And that's what I'd like for us to think about this morning, is that God is looking for us to be living sacrifices. And we'll discuss that as we go along. But let's look at these verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is a phrase that we just mentioned here a couple of seconds ago, living sacrifices. And in a sense, this is a phrase that could be called an oxymoron. I like the word oxymoron. It just sounds kind of cool, you know? It is when there's a seeming contradiction in terms. A good example of this is jumbo shrimp, okay? You can call it a large shrimp, but it's really still a teeny creature, okay? In fact, our dog Esau is a Shih Tzu, very small breed of dogs. And I created an oxymoron, a seemingly contradictory phrase to describe the dog. Because Esau is actually closer to 20 pounds and the average Shih Tzu is only about 12 pounds or so, I call him Monster Shih Tzu. Okay, so it's still this little teeny dog, but I call him Big Shih Tzu. Well, this morning, we are going to look at a phrase that seems contradictory, living sacrifices. Now, thinking back to the ancient biblical times, especially the Old Testament, sacrifices were typically animals that were slaughtered. Now, the reason God had commanded the sacrificial system in the Old Testament is because of his wrath and his punishment upon sin. God is holy, righteous, just. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. There will always be punishment and execution for sin. The soul that sins shall die, it says in the Old Testament. So God, venting his anger and wrath upon sin, graciously averted this and had this placed upon animals as opposed to humans. Now remember, our world today is all messed up with Darwinism and evolutionary thinking and trying to suggest that through evolution, humans and animals are all directly related and that we are just an advanced form of animal. If you have the wrong worldview, you're going to find it tremendously disturbing that animals were killed as sacrifice. But remember, in the Christian worldview, and I believe it is supported through scriptures, mankind is eminently different than animals. Mankind is made in the image of God, whereas animals are not. So animals are expendable in that sense. They are there for our use, there for our enjoyment, not our abuse, of course. But God, instead of destroying humans in his image, decided to avert his anger upon these animals. Something else you need to understand, too, is that the sacrificial system was not just merely for destruction of animals. Many, many times, the meat from these animals that was useful was used for the priests who served in the temple. So this was not just wanton destruction, but it was also a practical support through food for the priesthood. Now, the animal had to die in this process. So sacrifice normally entailed the death of a creature. It's very strange, then, when Paul is talking here about living sacrifices, because normally a death would be required. So this is a very new concept, a new phrase to consider when he says God is looking for us to be living sacrifices. All right? So we're going to find out what's involved in that. And I chose three words to discuss a transformation that takes place. How we can become a living sacrifice, an offering to God of something worthy and acceptable. And by the way, you remember in the Old Testament, there were very high demands for the quality of the sacrifices. They could not offer blemished or diseased animals. It had to be a prime example of the best of that breed. And so when we talk about living sacrifices for God, God is looking for something of higher quality than normal. He is looking for a better person, so to speak, to bring him glory. So let's take a look at these words here that you see on the screen, this conformed, informed, and transformed. And you'll see the first word appears in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There is an incessant draw. There is almost like a sinful magnetic pull that takes place in the sinful society that wants to bend us and turn us toward its kind of thinking. The scriptures call this the fleshly nature or the human nature. This is the carnal mindset, the self-interested attitude that people have, concerned more about what we want than what God wants. This is what Satan was talking about when he first tempted mankind and said, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, the attitude and the perspective, what do I think is good for me? What do I consider good or bad for me? Very narcissistic, very self-interested. And that whole mindset is summarized in this word, world. When you think like the world, you're not as concerned about living and thinking the way God wants you to. You're more concerned about how you want to run the show. Now, if you would imagine for a second a large machine press, you know, when they stamp huge pieces of metal in fabrication plants, for instance, in an automotive factory, they might take a virgin sheet of steel and they send it into this giant die press, and these massive, massive plates come crunching down with sometimes tens or hundreds of thousands of pounds of pressure upon this piece of steel. And it reshapes it. It bends it to a different form. Paul is talking here about do not any longer be conformed to this world. When we are born into this life, sin has the effect somewhat similar to that massive press. And it comes bearing down on us, and it warps us. It bends us. Every one of us has their own individual warpage or bend in sin. And this is a deviation from the way God intended us to be. And we really have no escape from this. It is into the fabric of our nature. We are curved and bent this way. And the reason I use the word warp is because we also use the term warp to indicate someone who is not straight, someone who is deviant from the norm. Well, all of us have our sinful warp. We all have our proclivities and our tendencies to stray from God's straight standards. This is a problem. God cannot accept us this way. This is that infirmity. This is that indecency, the sin that destroys what God has made. Something has to be done to fix this, to rectify this. So Paul, talking to the people in Rome, and is true for everybody, said we all start out conformed to the world and bent and warped. In Christ's power, God straightens us out once again. And this is where the informed aspect of this change takes place. God is not so much interested in reshaping our physical body. What he wants to rework is our mind. Now, in one sense, I wish the gospel was also directly related to our physical nature, that we could get a fix for our body right now. That would be a tremendous thing. We all have things that we might consider displeasing or not satisfactory about ourselves. It'd be wonderful if we could lose weight and tone up and have a more erect posture and a face that looks a little bit more like we've had cosmetic surgery or something. And this would be fantastic. But that's not really the impetus of the gospel. The gospel's primary objective is to have a change in our mind. As it says in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you remember what I was saying when I talked about the press, the giant press, and the power of original sin that warps and bends us away from God's standard? Well, let's go to chapter 8 for a second. Just flip back a couple of pages. And in Romans 8, starting at verse 5, here now we see the description of what sin does to the human mind. In verse 5 it says, those who live according to the sinful nature. Now you remember, just a couple of chapters before, or in chapter 12, we were talking about the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Now you're going to see another synonym. The sinful nature and the world are talking about the same thing, okay? So those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. See, there's going to be two kinds of people walking around. There's going to be individuals who have their minds warped, that have their minds bent toward worldliness and the sinful nature. And then there's going to be individuals whom God, through His Holy Spirit, has worked on to straighten them out once again, to get them back in form as God wants them to think. In verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. They can't be living sacrifices. They can't be offering themselves as something pleasing to the Lord because they're still trying to conform themselves to worldly standards and selfish carnal standards. In verse 9, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So the Lord's goal is to have you commend your heart and your mind to Him, to accept the new framework for living in Jesus Christ, to understand that in your sin you were warped, but that in Jesus Christ, God offers you to be unbent, Jesus bearing our sins so that we might be forgiven, so that now we can offer ourselves to God as straight people morally and not warped in sin. And Paul admonishes then that we need to do this on a daily basis. And that's why I think he talks in chapter 12, back in verse 2, about this being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now we get to that third word, transformed. To become somebody completely different than we were before. And this is possible for God to work us by daily change, by daily recommitment to His Word and His will. It's possible to become a different person, to be transformed over time. You've seen people do this. Going back to the physical illustration, you've seen individuals who have made a commitment to change their appearance, to change their weight, their physical fitness, and over time they can become a different person. You've seen this happen intellectually. Individuals who decide that they need to upgrade their brain, right? So they go to school and they study in order to learn a trade or in order to get degree for advancement, and they end up different than they were before. They've been transformed intellectually. Well, now we're talking spiritually. God's great goal, it's a good thing, of course, to transform ourselves in terms of fitness and health. It's a good thing to be transformed in terms of our mind. But now we're talking about being transformed spiritually, which only His power is capable of doing. Remember, we were talking about unbending us from a proclivity to sin and a control of sin in our lives. The Spirit of God can free us from that control and bend us back into following God's will. That's the transformation He's looking for. And it happens every day when we come to God and to say, Lord, remake me. Give me the mind of Jesus. Give me your Spirit so that I can think in terms of living to please you. This then is what makes us a living offering, a living sacrifice for God. In our sin, in our warped nature, we're never pleasing to God. In chapter 8, we saw that. The mind that is controlled by sin is hostile to God. It cannot please God. What He's after is to have our heart and our mind connected with Him and ready to say, Lord, lead me, show me your will, give me the desire, give me the strength to live according to your will so that I can please you. That's what's involved in being a living sacrifice. And I would guess that all of us here want to do that. We don't want to stay warped and let our sin dominate and lead us into all kinds of pain and misery in life. God doesn't want that for us either. God wants us to be straightened out, to be free from that influence of sin. He wants us to be able to come to Him and know that He's pleased, that He's blessing us, that He is accepting of us. This is what it means when we say we want to make our lives a living sacrifice. Amen.